Today's scripture is taken from Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
I'm going to miss that little fish. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. Help us to think about what it means to be different in this world. What it is that you would have us do that would make us different. Bless the words of my mouth in such a way that you would speak through them. And speak to the hearts of those who gather in ways that only you can, that we might know the blessings of your presence. In Christ's name, amen. Do you know the word steady? I've used this word before in a sermon where I grew up when someone was really admired, when you're trying to say somebody was just solid or just dependable person. You'd say, "Well, you know, she's steady." Oh, wow, that guy. Yeah, Fred. Tell you one thing about Fred. When you work with Fred, he is steady. And what that communicated is that not just the person was hardworking, which was very important. That was where I grew up, being hardworking was just a very high virtue. But it also meant that they were enduring, that they were going to stay with it. They were going to stick with it until it was done. They were steady. Now, Daniel, in the Bible, he's steady. Now, you take a guy like Samson. I mean, he's here today, gone tomorrow. You cut his hair off, there's nothing left. Right? You take some of these kings of Israel. I mean, they're in power for a year, and all of a sudden, and the king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And it just... no count at all. But Daniel, if you read these chapters of Daniel we've been in since the last part of July, we've seen Daniel from he and his friends with three separate kings now, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now there's this new king whose name is King Darius of Persia. And so what happened is the Persians, which is modern-day Iran, they've moved over and they've taken over at this time in history. They took over the Babylonian Empire, and the Persian Empire became the largest empire that anyone had ever seen in that time. And Daniel, it doesn't matter who the king is. Daniel's, what's the word? He's steady. He's steady. He's dependable. And so King Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel could be entrusted. You could give Daniel a large area of land, and he could be set up as the governor, and he was going to do the right thing for the right reasons. He was going to show wisdom and make good choices. He was going to show integrity and be somebody that you didn't have to do three audits. You know what I'm saying? You just needed one annual audit on this guy, and he was going to go through it every year with flying colors. So he had wisdom, he had integrity, but he also had this other quality that was so important. It's found in verse 3. Soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps. Those are those regional governors. And then the presidents were, they divided the kingdom into three large land areas. And they put one president here, one president here, one president here. And then all the presidents reported to the king. Daniel was one of the presidents. So he not only survived changing administrations, he actually gained responsibility. And so Daniel, it says, soon Daniel distinguished himself above all the other presidents and satraps because, and this is a phrase I want you to get to, because there was an excellent spirit in him. Isn't that a great phrase? There was an excellent spirit in him. Think for just a minute. When I say there was an excellent spirit in him, can you think of somebody you know that you've worked with or you've known over the years? And that's who you're thinking of. Boy, she just has an excellent spirit. You know, why don't we put her in charge of this project? Because she's got such an excellent spirit. You know who ought to be the president of the PTA is this guy. Because he has an excellent spirit. Do you have somebody in mind? When the king of Babylon, when the king of Persia thought, who has an excellent spirit, there was a guy that he thought of, just Daniel. And so then we might ask ourselves, how does one get an excellent spirit? Because goodness knows our world is just like Daniel's, isn't it? Don't things just come and go, right? I mean, today you're working for one company, tomorrow you're working for another, and you never even moved your desk. Or maybe you're not working. Some of you work in government. You know what it's like to have different administrations come and go, right? And you're just grateful you're not one of the political appointees and having to clear stuff out and check in. No. It just, some of you have gone through different principals at your schools. You've gone, just the world is always just on this rise and fall. And what's it mean? How do I become a person who's steady, who has this excellent spirit within her, within him? How? I would argue that for Daniel, it was about the practice of his religion. I think that was what really distinguished Daniel. And there's no chapter when we see that more than chapter 6. Now, the other chapters help us understand how faithful he was. Daniel was going to do what God told him to do. He didn't care what anybody else told him. He didn't care the king of Babylon was telling him to do X. If God was telling him to do Y, he was going to do Y. So we know he's faithful, but what you really get in chapter 6 is a more granular view of what is it that Daniel was doing that helped him be so steady. And one of the things, if you read the early part, Jamie read the sort of the second half of this chapter. But if you read the early part of the chapter, what you discover is one of the habits that Daniel has is he prays 3 times a day. He's got a space in his home, and probably it was a sort of a, think of how the governor of Virginia has a home and an office sort of all in the same space. So Daniel has this space that he goes to, and he doesn't just go 1 time a day, he goes 3 times a day and he prays. And I think that this may be why Daniel in the scripture is so consistent. See, I don't think Daniel woke up every day determined to be a success. I don't think Daniel woke up every day and said, what can I do today to distinguish myself above everybody else? I don't think he thought that way. I believe that Daniel was a success because he loved God and he communicated with God regularly. How many times a day? Three. I know. Somebody just went three. I know. I'm thinking the same thing. 3 times. I think because he did that every day, he then just acted with godly wisdom that flowed out of that relationship with God. I think he got wisdom from the prayer. I think he gained integrity from the prayer. And I think he gained persistence from the prayer. And listen, you've worked with people, you've known people in different settings, you've gone to school with some people. If an individual has wisdom and integrity and persistence, would you hire them? Would you want them as a classmate, right? And when they turned to you and said, let's study for the exam together, would you not be like, yes, I'm doing that with you? That's just such a powerful combination, and we see that exhibited in Daniel's life. And I think it may be coming out of his ability to both listen to God and speak to God. As Daniel listened, as he offered his prayer, he centered his life not once, not twice, three times a day. It's just remarkable. Can I tell you something? This summer, I've been working on this book project that I just, Monday morning, I sent it in. And we all in my family said, thank you, Jesus, that is done. It's not completely done, but it's down to the typesetting and another proofreading. And this is a thin little volume. This is not War and Peace, friends. The way I've been living it, you would think it was War and Peace, but it's a thin little volume. And I've had the opportunity to study the lives of some really great Christians. Can I just tell you something? You don't find the life of any great Christ follower that's not a disciplined life. You know, it's interesting. It's true everywhere else, but we kind of feel like it shouldn't have to be true in our life in Christ. Many of us feel like our life in Christ should be spontaneous, but everything else should be disciplined. Have you noticed that? So if I went to a musician and I said, hey, name for me, Stan, name a great drummer who didn't practice drumming. Could you name one? No, even the great Stan has to practice. Right? If I turned to Claire and I said, who sang this morning, sang so beautifully, I'm sorry when your daughter goes off to college. But if I turned to Claire and I said, hey, Claire, can you find me? She's in a school that has a conservatory component to it. If I said to Claire, hey, show me the singer. Or Catherine, if I said, Catherine, show me the singer, the great singer who doesn't practice singing. I think she'd say, there isn't one. Is that true? So it's interesting as we sit together in these pews and I'm up here and we're talking week after week, there is this feeling to the Christian life like I should be able to just be spontaneous about that. Even though you know that to be great in your job, you have to be disciplined. You know if you want to be a great student, you've got to be disciplined. You know that everything else in your life, if you want to do it really well, you've got to commit. Am I right? So Daniel prayed how many times a day? Three. Now, here's what I want you to think about. This morning, announcement time, I'm standing up here and I said, hey, walk out and to your left and there are tables over there. Here's what I know. If you find a group, you're far more likely to read the Bible. If you find a group, you're far more likely to have Christian conversation. If you find a group, you're far more likely to find people who will pray for you and you will care about them. And I guarantee you this morning that the largest number of people in this room over four worship services will walk straight out the door and will not look that up online or see it, and then will wonder later, why am I not closer to Christ? But those that walk out and to the left will later come to me and say, I'm really amazed at how much I'm enjoying this. I'm amazed how much closer I feel to people. I'm amazed how my faith is growing. Why? Because we believe that the Bible is a place where God will be revealed to us. It doesn't mean that we worship the Bible. It does mean that we believe the Bible is a primary place where God is revealed to us. And it's a powerful thing, but your faith is like the rest of your life. You must exercise personal responsibility. You have to be a self-feeder. You have to, my goodness, there is no boss that can make you do your job. Amen? I mean, you know how it is. People either show up motivated, ready, and loving their work, or they don't. Nobody can discipline you into love of your job, and nobody can make you exercise your faith. But what I want to observe to you this morning is there was a man named Daniel who just did very, very well in life and was wise, and persistent and had integrity. And I think it might be that three times a day he went into a room and he listened and he spoke to God. And I want you to think a little bit, as I've been thinking this week, what would your life be like? What would your life be like if prayer was that persistent a part of your experience as a Christ follower? And could this practice that every generation of Christ followers has ever practiced, and that was a basic practice of Judaism? So the Jewish community, we didn't get this on our own, friends. Jesus being a Jew, we pulled it right out of that core tradition. And that practice, along with others, has just made all the difference. And I know some of you are feeling like, well, Tom, my faith's running a little cool. Well, how many of you have ever lived up north, like Minnesota, Wisconsin, where it gets really cold in the winter? How many of you have ever done that? Look, there's some hands going up like, yes, I'm a survivor. Yeah, I mean, look, honestly, they're like, look, we're survivors of that. Yes, if you've lived up in those cold temperatures, here's what you know. And it's hard to think about it on a hot August day. But in the depth of winter, what do people do with their car batteries at night? They plug them in. They plug them in, and there's a block warmer, and it's for the oil in the engine, and it's with the battery. Why? Because if you let that battery get too cold, you know what happens? A cold battery won't start the engine. And I believe that prayer is the block warmer of the Christian life. And I think it prepares us for times of crisis. Uniquely. Uniquely. And it's not that we pray because we know the crisis is coming and we've got this view of life that's all crisis-oriented. It's just that when you begin to pray regularly, what you discover is that when the crisis comes, it's okay. Milton Friedman's an author about leadership that I've been reading, and he says what really gets leaders undone is reactivity. When the crisis comes, they get highly reactive. They get cranked way up. Their anxiety shoots way up. And as long as we are functioning in a space of anxiety, we are not making wise decisions. It's often hard to hold our integrity. Why? Because we're panicking. And it's very hard to be persistent. So Samson was a guy who was high reactivity. I mean, all you had to do was cut the guy's hair and everything was all done. But Daniel's gone through three kings now, two kingdoms, and here he is still bobbing above the surface. And your life is going to have that same stuff, just in different forms. So it's so much about being in the space where God can speak to us. And Daniel's big crisis was he was different. He was just different from everybody. So the other presidents and the other satraps, they all got together and they said, he doesn't make many mistakes, so we can't get him on that. He's got high integrity, so we can't get him on that. And he's persistent as the day is long. He's just so steady, we can't get him on that. What can we? And they said, we can get him on prayer. Because Daniel was a Jew living in a Babylonian empire that had been conquered by the Persians. So think about that. As a religion, he's in the tiny fraction of the minority. And so his practice, other people noticed that, and by the way, he wasn't just like, yeah, I'm a Jew. He was serious about his faith. And so this prayer thing, people began to notice. And Daniel always did the same thing. He always went to this room and he looked toward Jerusalem. And you know why I think he did that? I've been thinking about this week. I think he did that to remind himself that while God was said to live uniquely in Jerusalem, I think that the mindset of Jews at this time, because of the Babylonian exile, they no longer believed that God just lived behind a curtain in one building in Jerusalem. I think because of the way the synagogue system had been developed in Babylon, they had gotten to the point where they went, you know what, God isn't constrained to Jerusalem. So he looked to Jerusalem, and it reminded him, I think, God's with me here. And when crisis comes, you know, a really good thing to know when crisis hits is what? God's with me here. That my bad circumstance is no indicator of God's absence. So he looks to Jerusalem and he reminds himself, but the others, they see this and they go to the king and they say, hey, king, let's pass an edict. And the edict is, if anybody prays to anybody except you for 30 days, we'll put them to death. Because we want people to know how important you are, and you are godlike, King Darius. And this, the king, he didn't pray every day. He didn't have a lot of wisdom, necessarily. So he fell for it. He didn't think about what we call unintended consequences. So sure enough, he passes the edict. They catch Daniel in the act of prayer to Yahweh. They bring Daniel in. They go, king, you've got to throw him to the lion's den. And the king's like, no, wait a minute. That's Daniel. Like, that's my guy. And they look to the king and they said, hey, you start violating the laws of the Medes and the Persians, you're going to be up next. So the king has to do this very hard thing to someone that's very important to him. And they lower Daniel into the lion's den and they put a rock in front of it so nobody can get in there. And the king seals it with his own signet ring that says, you can't remove this until tomorrow. And the king goes home to his palace and he doesn't sleep a wink. The king is full of anxiety. The king is up all night. And while the king is up all night in the palace worrying about his friend, Daniel, what's Daniel doing all night? Sleeping like a baby because he's already said his prayers. He's in the middle of the crisis and he's calm, but the king is full of anxiety. And the king is certain when he comes the next day and he opens up the stone and rolls it back. He knows Daniel's going to be dead. I didn't think about this earlier at the last service, but it's the same way that when the women came to the tomb, they knew they were going to find the dead body of Jesus. And there is this power. And I want to be really clear. This doesn't mean crisis will never happen to you. I would love to have a promise for you that if you become a Christian, you're going to become wealthy, and you're never going to lose a job, and you're never going to get sick, and hard things are never going to happen to you or your children or anybody you love. I would love to have that promise. It's just that people that tell you that are lying to you. They are lying to you. They are suggesting that when bad things happen to you, it's because you are not faithful, and there is no scriptural basis for that blasphemy. And you know what they do? They take people that for whom life isn't going well and they make them feel guilty on top of their distress. But the real faith is God is with me. Because the Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers. Isn't that a great text? The Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers. It talks about how God abides with us. And how faithful God is to us. But you and I have got to be reminded of that. And when we don't pray, we lose the knowledge. So Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, he writes about a time. He said in 1999, he was teaching on the book of Psalms. And he said, as I began to study the book of Psalms, I realized I did not have the life of prayer it was describing. He said, I realized there was so much more available to me than what I was getting. And he said, then came New York City. He's a pastor in New York City. Then came 9/11. And the whole city sank into a kind of corporate clinical depression, even as we were rallying from that tremendous disaster. He said, then my wife, Kathy, began to struggle with Crohn's disease. Finally, Keller himself was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And at one point during all this, his wife urged him to do something that they had never had the discipline to do together regularly. His wife came to him and said, I want to pray with you every single night, every night. And he said, every night. And she said, every night. And he said, I just want to be clear with you. Are you saying, when you say every night, do you mean every night? And she said, yes, that's what I mean. And she used an illustration that he writes about that crystallized how important this was to her at a time when things were really falling apart. She said, imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill that you had to take before you went to sleep. And imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? Would you say, well, maybe we'll do that in the morning. I hope it'll go well tonight. And I'll take it in the morning, maybe. And she said, no, it would be so crucial that you would never forget, you would never miss. Well, she said, if we don't pray together to God right now, we're not going to make it with what we're facing. Her illness, his cancer, the city in crisis. She said, let's just pray to God and let's not let it slip our minds. Can I ask you a personal question? Is your prayer life like that? I mean, we're in church, so we might as well be honest. Because God already knows. Did you hear that? God already knows. I'm asking us, is your prayer life, is my prayer, is it like that? Those jealous officials really thought they had Daniel. They just thought they had him. And Daniel's a little bit like his three friends 2 weeks ago. He was just at peace. Maybe he goes in the lion's den and the lions kill him. Maybe he goes in the lion's den and miraculously he survives. It doesn't matter to him. What matters to him is he wants God's wisdom, he wants God's integrity, and he wants to be steady, persistent. It's amazing how those three things are so undervalued in our world, isn't it? Right? I mean, just people that are wise and discerning, people that are have integrity, and then people that are just dependable. You are probably one of those people. And I just want to say, if you are, that's such a beautiful, beautiful thing to be. Our world would run just fine if more people were like that. But I think prayer for the Christian is the space where we cultivate those attributes. And when we don't pray, we begin to forget. And that's when anxiety. Why? Because bad things are happening in the world all the time. They always have. Just read history. If you're a student of history, you know that societies have always risen and fallen. People have always come and gone. Rulers, principality, it just always is like this. In the sea of time, the sea of change is always bobbing up and down. And the question is whether you can pop above the surface. It's so easy to forget. I think in our society right now, I believe we've got as high a level of anxiety and reactivity as I've ever seen in my adult life. I remember as a child watching the Vietnam War on television and that feeling like a very anxious time. But this challenges even that. And now I know a lot more because I'm an adult. There's a book called The Years of Solitude by Garcia Marquez. And the author describes a village that's suffering from an insomnia plague. Can you imagine a whole village? Can you imagine your whole neighborhood suffering from an insomnia plague? That would be like fun for the first two nights, right? We could all get together in the street and, you know, talk and laugh, but after about two nights, that's when it all goes bad. And as the plague continues and people can't sleep, they lose their memory. And there is a correlation between sleep and memory. So to try and salvage memory, a man named Jose began to label everything. And everything in his home, he took an inked brush and he marked everything. Table, chair, clock, door, wall, bed, pan. He didn't want to forget what things were. And then he went out into the corral and he marked the animals. He marked, you know, cow, goat, pig. Then he went outside and he marked hen, bananas. You know, he marked all the plants with signs so they wouldn't forget what they were. And then as the time went on, he realized that his memory was getting worse, so he had to be more explicit. So he took a sign and hung it on the cow's neck, and the sign said, "This is a cow, you have to milk it once a day." Because he was forgetting to milk the cow. And then he had nothing to eat and nothing to drink. As time went on, the village eventually put a placard at the entrance of the town that they could all walk out and look at. And the placard only had two words: God exists. You know, as I read the Pew Center report on Christianity and religion and the Barna Group surveys about Christianity, and as I read the news and as I look at our society, do you know what I think we need at this time? Is a sign that says just two words: God exists. To be reminded that God isn't some distant place, but God's here. That God's with us. And when I pray, one of the biggest things I get out of prayer is a reminder to myself when my insomnia is killing my memory. God's with us. I grew up in a town out in Winchester that had a conservatory of music and dance and arts and called Shenandoah University. And it's a Methodist-related college. It's one of the ones that we started. And a student from Shenandoah, she's graduated now, but she works still at the university. Her name's Joy. She's going to come now. And I always mispronounce your all's last name. Kyriakakis, yeah? Close enough, are going to come and sing. And they're doing this for three worship services because they are such fine people. Three sermons, are you kidding me? And they're going to come now and they're going to sing and remind you of a phrase in the scripture. Be still, and know that I am God. Joy, would you come forward?
Oh,
What would your life be like? What would your life be like if you took time to be still? And you didn't put it off, and you didn't say maybe tomorrow. But if in a disciplined fashion, the same way that you were disciplined in so many other parts of your life, actually, frankly, most of you are disciplined in about every part of your life. And what if you're so disciplined in this part of your life that once, twice, even three times a day, you paused and listened and spoke and shared all your concerns and made your heart known to God and confessed your sins? And we did these things that people have been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. Everyone who has ever become a person of great substance, everybody who's ever been called steady in the Christian life, does this.